first question and answer of the new Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. I will read it with you. We also have it up on the screen so that you can read along. Question is, why is it comforting that we have a new identity in Jesus Christ? I am being remade into the image of Christ to have a true identity in body and soul throughout the whole course of my life to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. He redeemed my life with the precious blood of His Son and has delivered me from the lie of Satan in the garden. He also watches over me in such a way that He may free me from all sexual impurity as the temple of His indwelling. In fact, all things must work together to remake me into the image of His Son. Because I have this new identity, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of God's steadfast love and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to enjoy true freedom as a new creation. If you're not familiar with this catechism, it's one that is, in the last couple of years, been put together by a URC pastor, vetted by many other Reformed pastors. They've recently adopted in the URC. It's a position paper on this topic, and even by this answer, you might have noticed how it's steeped in that language of our catechism. So it's not a confession, but it is a good starting point on a very relevant topic. You might have noticed some of the language of the Heidelberg Catechism coming through, certainly also in the structure of the answer, talking about sin, salvation, service, and what that looks like through the Holy Spirit. Theme of comfort as well. It's a great way to start, right? Why is it comforting that we have a new identity in Jesus Christ? And the other thing that is important to note is that as much as this answer focuses on one particular topic, right, talks about our freeing us from all sexual impurity as a temple of His indwelling, really this answer could be applied to many different sins, can't it? That is really what redemption in Jesus Christ is about. Whatever sin we struggle with, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. So we're already hitting on some very relevant issues. Sexual sin certainly is an issue that is relevant, not only because it's June and it's Pride Month, not only because of what happens outside the doors of the church, but also because it is a frontier, front line, the struggle within the church. And still, actually, that's not going to be the relevant topic that we're going to focus on this afternoon. So maybe it surprised you, maybe it didn't. A catechism on, human sexuality starts with the question, what is marriage or what is sex or any of that? No, what's the comfort of my new identity in Jesus Christ? And that word identity stands out as another extremely relevant topic. So much of what goes on in the world today is often talked about as identity politics, who we are, what people claim to be. And that's not just relevant for people outside the church. That is relevant for each one of us. Who am I? Who are you? Well, in many ways, it's a kind of question that we may have been asked so many different times. And generally, we may just say, you give someone your name. So that might be a good identification, although they don't know you or don't know your family. Maybe they can't relate you, but you may give your name. And still, that doesn't really describe who you are, is it? Who am I? Maybe that question kind of stumps you this afternoon. There's a number of teenagers in this congregation. Maybe you're finally trying to get a sense of who you actually are. You grow up, and you live in your parents' house, and they kind of tell you what to do. They kind of maybe tell you who you are, how you should live. But now you're growing up, you get more freedom, you get to make some own decisions. You may have dreams, ambition. This is who I want to be. You're answering that question, isn't it? It's exciting. Who are you? Well, you have some ideas. But it's not just, you know, the young people in our congregation who deal with it. Maybe you are one of the older members. You've come to that stage in life where time kind of slows down. You have a lot of time to think. And you start to wonder, okay, so what is my legacy? It's going to be hugely tied with who you are. It may also be a time of reckoning. Here you always thought, you went through life always thinking, this is who I am. But now that you've reached, maybe what we'd say the final chapter, you realize that's not how I've lived. And it's not going to change. I don't have that much potential to make those dreams come true. There's little more to become. So have I been what I've always planned to be? Were there crucial decisions that, what would it have been like if I chose different? Who would I have been today? And then there may be many of us, not really young, not really old, but yet still maybe facing some kind of existential crisis, a crisis of identity, maybe because something outside of you happened. People didn't turn out to be who you thought they were, and that affects you. Or you don't turn out to be who you thought, or you realize that you've been blind to many different things. Or maybe it's just simply like you've lost your job, or maybe the business isn't going as quite you thought, and you realize just how much of your identity has been tied into what your job that you were doing or the business that you've run. Or maybe it is because you've been a mom and you've always thought of yourself that way, but now you're an empty nester. Or maybe it's a marriage that hasn't been as you had expected. Something external. Maybe it's something internal that has shaken you. You realize your life has to change. You're not the person you thought you were. It's become evidently clear. It doesn't matter. Any of those questions get us to think, okay, so who am I? Now, many people have faced such questions. Many people face these kinds of questions. But how do we get an answer? Part of the challenge with dealing with contemporary issues is that we maybe have to think. What are kind of the answers that the world may offer? Well, there's two answers that are quite popular today. And we maybe have to think through this afternoon, not just because other people answer it this way, but surely enough, we've probably been affected in the same way, trying to answer this question in the wrong way. How do we answer the question, who am I? Well, the first way to try and answer it is to say, I have to figure it out. I got to know myself better. Go on a journey of self-discovery. You're young. Try a bunch of different things. Find out what you like. And then the real you will somehow come along and you'll just know it. This idea that the real you is there, but it's somehow hidden from you, from other people. You just have to discover it. And initially, that may seem to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? Who am I? Well, to answer that question, you have to figure out and answer that for yourself. Only you can do that. No one else is able to tell you exactly who you are. And again, there's some truth to that, isn't it? First, self-knowledge is incredibly important for every Christian. There is a reason that for a great figure like John Calvin, who writes his most important work, one of his most important works, The Institute, has as his very first line, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But he says there's two parts. What happens when we make the one part, the knowledge of ourself, all-defining? One of the things it does is makes us incredibly individualistic, doesn't it? Only I know what I want. No one can tell me otherwise. Only I know what is really good for me because only I know the true self. Yeah, really, that's not how we, any of us, really lives or can live. One author mentions a friend that he has is a college professor. In a first day of class, a lot of college professors may have some kind of icebreaker, try to get the class to know each other, so he'll invite students up and say, okay, you got to introduce yourself to the class. One caveat, one thing, you're not allowed to use any group identities. You just have to explain who you are without referencing any other group that you are a part of. If really we are just simply who we are and we can discover ourselves, it should be easy, right? It's the individual. And yet he says, look, it's so hard. Now you may give your name, even your last name, right? That's shared with a group. That's shared with your family. What about hobbies? Well, how many hobbies have, or how many people have hobbies that are like a team sport or a fan? Again, it's a group identity. Maybe one of the key things that you make is your identity. You may like certain food. And he's like, you know what, that's maybe closest to just something that's, you know, your own. You didn't inherit that from everyone. You didn't share that with anyone. But even so, you know, you may say you love pizza, but, you know, we're here in Canada. It's probably going to be the North American variety, which, again, Mark says as a particular group. And the professor goes on and on and on. He just strips it down and saying, like, no, what can you say that is really just you and not part of your culture, part of your family, part of your upbringing? And then he's like, look, even the language that you use, it's not your own. If we try to be truly self-defining, we say, to say and answer the question of who I am all on our own, we're living out of sync with reality and humanity, because as we start to recognize we're made not to be on our own, but live in fellowship and relationship. The other reason why we can't trust ourselves to define ourselves is that we actually lie to ourselves. It's a strange human phenomenon, is it? You're not the only one. Every one of us does it. We lie to ourselves about certain things. Think about those times when we don't know our limits. Think about how long we can avoid hard things because we don't want to deal with them. Make up excuses. Make up justifications. The heart is deceitful. And not just the heart, our hearts are deceitful. How can we trust to come to know ourselves? There's even self-deception. It doesn't work to simply try and know ourselves better. Thankfully, there's another common answer. And that's the question, who am I, just means you get to decide. Whatever you want, make it happen. Work hard. Be disciplined. Through self-control, following routines, setting up right habits, whatever it is, whatever your dream is, you can achieve it. You can be whoever you want to be. You can form yourself. It's an incredible, hopeful message, isn't it? It's incredibly empowering. Because this time, you don't have to discover yourself. You just simply have to make yourself. You're the captain, you're in control, you set the course, the direction. And again, a great idea, and we may even say as Christians, you know, it invites activity, it invites self-control and formation, kinds of things that, you know, we may agree with and recognize. It's also the kind of way that we often live our lives, right? I do my best to present myself the way that I want people to see me. The person I want to be, even if that's not who I am. So I post this, not that, on social media. So I share this, not that, with my friends or family. There's a lot that feels like it's up to us to decide. But again, it lives out of sync with reality. We don't shape ourselves. Think about how many things of ourselves are defined, are given. Whether our bodies, our DNA, many of our life circumstances. Because we're weren't shaped by us. But gifts. Now, if this afternoon you still don't see this tendency within you, that you may be answering in the same way, let's dive one more, a little bit deeper yet. What happens when you shape your own identity or when you alone can discover it? Say, it may sound optimistic, it may sound empowering. Where does it leave us? One author, writing on the topic of union in Christ, makes the following observations. I'll leave them as questions with you this afternoon. See if this hits closer to home. In a world where you're really you, to discover yourself, or where you make whatever you want, might it lead to paralysis? A fear of making any decision. It's incredibly empowering to say it's all up to you, but what if you make the wrong choice? And you must get it right. No one else is going to get it right for you. Might it lead to incredible anxiety? Not only because there's the pressure that you have to make the right decisions, that you are the only one who can really know you well, but also when you have come to say, this is who I am, you have to prove that that is worthwhile, that that is right. You have to prove that you have done well. The burden of proof is with you to justify your existence. Will this really make us happier? Or will anytime you make a decision, you'll be filled with regrets, because as soon as you realize it's not quite perfect, you're like, I must have made the wrong decision. Because our human minds think, if every option is out there, there must be the perfect one. And I keep finding myself in imperfect situations. And it leaves me with regret. I'm discontent with life. Discontent is a choice that I've made. Whether it's the job that I pursued, the career that I pursued, whether it's where I live, whether it's who I married, whether it's other family aspects, it just can't be content. And look around, and it seems like everyone else seems to choose so much better. And what becomes of God? Is he the one who keeps you from living your happy life? Is he a hindrance? Or is he maybe a help? You know, that one who steps in when there's gaps in your own judgments. And doesn't it really make you free? When you are free to pursue every desire, every want of your sinful heart, where does it lead you? Paralysis, anxiety, discontent, imprisoned in freedom, and never close to God, do any of these resonate with you? Do any of these resemble the struggle you have as you try to answer the question, who am I? Maybe you've picked up on this already, but coming to these dead ends has everything to do with contemporary issues. Right? When you truly believe that you, and only you, can discover who you are, then what if you discover that you're gay? Then that's the real you. And no one can say otherwise. Or if you discover that you are trapped in the wrong body, then A, who can tell you that that's not the real you? B, Why couldn't you shape yourself in the person you should be? At the heart of it, at the issues that our society is dealing with, that question is, who am I? What does it mean to be human? But it's not just the people out there. We each one of us must have a good answer, because it's an incredibly important question. So we've tried to discover it in ourselves. We may try to make our own identity. There's one more option. We can try to answer the question, who am I, by asking others and asking for their help. Maybe we realize we can't do it on our own. We ask from other people to help us along, but that generally doesn't really help. Sometimes we make even the question so much worse, because you will present one way to the world, but naturally not all of you is revealed. You may always seem calm and able to manage, but inside you're screaming. Who are you? What the people see, or what you experience internally? You may present another way online. The wonders of online, of being online, where you can filter, you can manage, you can make a persona on Instagram, which may even then even more alienate you from yourself and who you actually are in your real life, especially when you compare to all the other picture-perfect people online. Who are the people that see your posts say that you are? Again, there may be a bigger gap between who you are, try to present, and who you really are behind the mask. So that even if we were to say that we cannot answer the question of who I am on my own, who would be able to answer it? And we read the answer, didn't we? Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. David may not be trying to answer the question of who am I, but he certainly gives us the answer. He says, look, there's only one who knows the real you without self-deception. It's only one who knows you and not just the parts that you want to be known. And it's the one who has formed you. The one who knows your every thought. The one who knows every fiber of your being because he knitted it together. One who created you. And there's only one who has redeemed you. One who said, I know all of that, and I will take you and make you my own. I will put my claim on you. I will die for you. I will make you into a new creation, cleansing you, washing you, presenting you to my Father, blameless, spotless, so that you may truly be one who knows and loves God and gives glory to Him. Jesus Christ, who grants you a new identity. Now, before we repeat the catechism, talk about how comforting that truth is, this afternoon recognize something else first, that this is extremely threatening. Maybe not so much if you've heard this before, if you trust in Jesus Christ, but I want you to hear it again. And I don't mean that it's threatening because God knows everything about you. No, I mean it's threatening because our tendency to want to say, I am only able to say who I am, or I want to be able to have control and make myself who I want to be. You cannot do that when you recognize that it's God and God alone who can answer this question of who you are. God's claim on you is absolute. There is no part of you that is not His. There is no part of this identity that He says, sure, you make that up as you go. You're on your own in that. When He says, you belong to me, body and soul. I have created every part of your being. Your whole identity is mine. The New Reformation Catechism says, yo, that includes your sexuality. That includes many other aspects of our life and being. Whether it's our talents, whether it's our money, whether it's our bodies and every part of it, whether it's our character. Don't make the mistake this afternoon of thinking like, yeah, okay, I'll allow God to make my identity of who I am, but then I'm going to go on and live my own life and decide how and in what direction I'll live. Realize that before being comforted by saying, yes, I am known and remade in Jesus Christ, you must die to yourself. You must give up your old identity. The one where you are in control. The one where you get to discover yourself. And the one where you get to do your own thing. But then when you come to Jesus Christ, and when you know how fully known you are by God and how fully redeemed in Jesus Christ, you receive that new identity. You really are a new creation. The new is here. The old is gone. Let's think through what that means to say that it's comforting. Well, instead of being paralyzed, we may rest. True rest. There may be so many different options, so many choices to be made. But what we realize that what only matters is really to do God's will, not your own. To pray, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I don't have to invent how I'm going to live to become that person I want to be. I just have to live as God has called me to. And I'll rest in that. It may take some searching. Figure out God's will. Yet you have His Word, you have His Spirit, you have good counselors to know what He's called you to do. It's comforting because you also don't have to bear the anxiety of proving that you have done well. You are who you are in Christ. Colossians 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus has done well for you already. Don't have to justify your existence. You're made in the image of God. You're a wonderful creation. You're redeemed as His child. We may learn to be at peace and find contentment in all of life's circumstances, even challenges. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to chase perfection. We just have to follow a shepherd who's leading us through valleys, to meadows, who quiets us by His creeks and streams of water. You're also not free because you can pursue every desire and every want. You are free as a new creation, finding in Christ the boundaries of what life is meant, how a life is meant to be lived, and finding the heart of that more abundant life that you can't find anywhere else. And lastly, how can God be distant when He is the only one who's ever truly known you? How can God be distant if He's not intimately involved in renewing you, all of you, to live for His glory? So who am I? We're always tempted to try to answer that question by looking at ourselves. Self-discovery, self-formation. And maybe we'll try and listen to other people, but it never works because we don't create ourselves. We can't find ourselves. Not unless we come to God, who's made us to know Him, to love Him, and to live for Him with all of our being, body, and soul, forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response. Once again, Psalm 139. We'll sing stanzas 7, 8, 9, and 10.